Sabbath? Okay, one of them's bound to work.
Well, got it sorted. There we go.
Well, this is a wonderful day to spend to sing with my daughter, Melissa. We don't have an opportunity very often. And also to sing a song that I can remember singing when I was probably much, much younger than her, Whiter Than Snow. And as we look in the time that we're in today, that we want to have our sins forgiven, and it's communion, High Sabbath, that we would be whiter than snow.
Complete sacrifice. I give up myself and whatever I know. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow.
Please join us.
Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than
church family. Boy, that was hearty. I like that. There's no ambiguity there that it was a good morning. Augustine wrote in roughly the 4th century this statement. He said, in the essentials, we have to have unity. In the non-essentials, we have to have liberty. And in all things, we have to have charity. Essentials, non-essentials, and all things. When I first read that, I thought, what an insightful statement. Although through the Dark Ages, I think perhaps the essentials weren't looked at necessarily the way we do. But I do believe the spirit in which he meant this is true still today. That in our doctrinal belief, which is the glue that holds God's people together, we have to have unity. There can't be a compromise. Truth does not compromise with error. There has to be unity. But what are non-essentials? Non-essentials. Carpet colors. Paint color. Perhaps a different order of service. One person doesn't like this, one person doesn't like that. And they raise such a ruckus about it that they shift the focus off of worshiping God onto something else. Dear friends, that's non-essential. There are times to take care of that. This is not that time. But in all things, what are we to have? Even when we don't agree, we're to have unity, love. You know, the famous chapter that Paul wrote. He says, love suffers long, is kind. Love does not envy, it does not parade itself. It's not puffed up, does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own, is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. I had written a different paragraph, I suppose, to outline this thought, but I'm going to summarize it in this. That sometimes I think we value our opinions and what we may or may think sometimes higher than other things that we should place in front of them. When it comes to God's work, that happens a lot. And Satan is right there to just cheer you on. Good work. Keep going. You're doing good. But what do you have? That's not charity. Because I thought I read that it's not puffed up, it believes all things, does not rejoice in iniquity, does not seek its own, does not behave rudely. No, it is not puffed up, does not parade itself, does not envy, but is kind and it suffers long. In the essentials, what do we have? Unity. The non-essentials, we have liberty. What is liberty? What does that mean? What is liberty? Oh, freedom to choose. It's interesting that our country is based on that principle, liberty. How much liberty is there in God's church with others, especially when you don't agree with something? The list kind of goes, it shrinks. I guess I bring this up because the disciples, when Jesus was there with them, had the same problems. And it was even more dramatic, maybe to my way of thinking, because Jesus is sitting right there in front of them. And they could still have the spiritual audacity to take their minds off other places. How do you justify that? How do you reconcile that type of behavior? But nonetheless, they had it. They had grave difficulty with it. Even while Jesus is desperately trying to transfer the significance from the old ancient Passover Sabbath or Passover service to this new service that he is commemorating, where the Old Testament is passing away. It's been overshadowed now by the coming of the Messiah, of all those lambs and of all those sacrifices. And now Jesus stands in the presence of all that in his shadow. It overshadows it. You don't see it anymore. Why? Because Jesus is there. Jesus has fulfilled this. And he's brought a complete culmination to it. And now there's no more need to kill a lamb. You don't have to take the blood and strike the doorpost. You don't need to do those things. Why? Because Jesus, once for all, Paul says in Hebrews, has died to save everyone. So he takes Passover and all of the ceremony with it, and he institutes this very simple, elegant, precise, loving, incredibly others-focused dinner where he strives for unity. In John chapter 17, turn there with me. John 17. The greatest intercessory prayer that you'll ever find in the Bible. This trumps Daniel in the first part of chapter 9. It trumps David's prayers. It trumps Jacob's prayers when he was out there alone. Abraham's prayers. It trumps them all. Why? This is the master. The master prayer, if you will. It's not correct English, but Jesus is talking to his Father. And he's asking for really two things. One, he's probably looking for that as a human, the assurance from his Father and the unity that they had, because now he has a greater awareness than when he was 12 years old or even when he was 25. Now he knows that there was this history behind, and you know, he sees some of these things that he's about to do, and he just craves that relationship with his Father. But then he looks at his disciples that he has in front of him. And there's, this person wants this, this person disagrees with that, this person wants to sit here. One is going to turn him over to the authorities and sell him. And fulfill prophecy, I might add. And all these things are going on. And then there was this little custom that they had where either the slave or the hired servant in the house, when guests would come in, that they walked everywhere on dirt roads, guys. We would have socks and, you know, nice shoes and pavement and concrete, and we would ride in a car. They were filthy. Filthy probably doesn't even really describe how dirty their feet were. But there was a high honor when you went to someone's house and you visited that this person would take them and would wash their feet. And so they're all sitting. Jesus had invited them to the supper. And they're thinking, who's going to do this? Nobody wants to rise. Peter washed John's feet. Are you kidding me? You've got to be kidding me. No way will I do it. Then you have John. Who does Peter think he is? You know, just because he's the rock. Jesus said he loves me. Can you imagine the thing? That's hypothetical, but can you imagine the things they're saying right there in front of our Lord? And yet the whole point of what Jesus was trying to do was to bring them together. In the essentials, you have unity. In the non-essentials, you have liberty. And in all things, you have charity. Christ's words, John 17, verse 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Jesus now knows what his position and place was. He doesn't see through the experience, but now he knows where he was with the Father. But now it's different. Now the Father is really his biological Father. You ever stop to think about that? And the relationship that they had had throughout Jesus' life is one of like Jacob and I have. Father, son, mother, daughter. It's that type of relationship. It's familial. It is visceral. It is, wow, it's very important. And this is what Jesus is referencing. He says, I have magnified your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all these things which you have given me are from you, for I have given to them the words which you have given me. God the Father instructed Jesus, no doubt through the Holy Spirit, and taught him the things that he knew, just like a parent would teach their son or daughter. Now they know all things which you have given me are from you, for I've given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and know and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for those whom you have given. I'm sorry. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. So what is it we're supposed to have in the essentials? Oneness. Another word for unity is oneness. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you. Now I come to you. These things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word. The world has hated them because they are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. You see, dear friends, in this world, we come up against non-essential situations. And what do you exercise when you have non-essential situations? You give them liberty. Now here, newsflash. You all put yourself, probably as I do, in the first layer of having unity with God. But dear friends, when you exercise your own will over God's will, you take the side of the enemy, and you are exercising the very freedom that I believe the Holy Spirit inspired this man to write against our own cause, largely because of our behavior and sometimes the way we interact with each other. Do you see that? I know I've seen it in my own life. Unity in the essentials. Liberty, non-essentials. God has given us that liberty. The Lord, verse 17 says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified by the truth. I think what Jesus says in chapter 6, maybe it's, I'm finding for the little part where he says, I pray not for these, but for those who will come after them. I thought that that was in verse 20 of, there you go, next verse. I do not pray for these alone, there's my lesson in humility, but also for those who will believe me in me through their word. What does this verse mean? Is Jesus praying for us assembled here right now? Did he pray then for us? I believe he was. I believe he did. And I believe that's what he's doing. I believe he is still mixing with our prayers that ascend, the book of Revelation says, a sweet incense before God. He mixes his own to his Father on our behalf. Do you believe that? Are you excited about that? Do you take solace in that? No, I do, because, dear friends, if it wasn't for that, we'd all be lost. Our childish self-seeking sometimes, and our opinions. One of these days, they're going to be revolting to us. We haven't hit that day yet. But the more that we're filled with the Holy Spirit, the less we see ourselves and our own desires, and our own knowledge and our own ability to figure things out, and our own judgment of what we think should be and should not be. But we look more to what God would have us to do. And you know what? We have the faith to allow God to calm our fears that he is still in control and will work it out. But yet too often, what do? We take the wrench in our own hands and monkey it up. So communion, why? And I end with this. Passover was replaced with communion. The Old Testament Passover feast and process and meal is replaced with a new one. Focused on what? Unity. Bringing the disciples together. Having them see that you just can't be this way. And when he comes to Peter, what did Peter say? You're not going to wash my feet, Lord. But what did the Lord tell him? But Peter, I have to wash your feet. Because if I don't wash your feet, what happens? You have no part with me. I would, maybe challenge is the wrong, I would urge you to consider. Jesus said in Matthew 18, if you have aught against your brother, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Don't talk about it to other people. Go to him. Dear friends, this is a perfect time to bring that to fruition. If there's somebody that in your heart you don't feel right, you go and you kneel down in front of them and say, I'm going to pray for you. I want to intercede on your behalf and ask God to forgive you. That's what you do when you kneel in front of them and you have prayer. You're just not saying some rote prayer, Lord, thank you for the service and the washing of the feet. No, you're interceding on behalf of the person you're kneeling in front of, and they you. Do that with some meaning and purpose. Let's think back. Is there something that we have? Let's rectify that. That's what Jesus told Peter. Peter, I got to rectify something here. I got to rectify that. You have some issues. I'm here to rectify this. I'm here to intercede and to pray for you. Separation. They were separated from Egypt when they left and when the Passover was instituted. And dear friends, now with this communion meal, we are now freed. It's a preparation. We prepare our hearts. We too humiliate ourselves as Christ was humiliated. We have examination, self-reflection. It's a cleansing. It's a little baptism. It represents Christ's body and his blood together as we partake of his life, his death, and his resurrection. And dear friends, we do it today. As Jesus said, as often as you eat of this bread and drink this cup, do it in remembrance of me. Well, dear friends, today is one of those days we do it. We will have our ordinance of humility, or we call the refer to the foot washing in our next room. It is an open service that we provide to anybody. It's not at members only. It's anybody that feels that need. And dear friends, this is a biblical thing. And I would urge you all to participate and to consider, do you have aught? We all have it against God. Let's look around to our fellow men like the disciples should have been. That's what Jesus wanted. That's what he was praying. That's the unity he was asking for. And let's seek his face in that. After prayer, we'll separate to the next room. But as we bow our heads, please consider your relationship with God and your relationship with your brother. And make sure in everything you do, you have charity with them. Because if not, dear friend, we're just a bunch of noise and there's no substance to our Christian life. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, Lord, we know that we are defective, we're enfeeble, we're ineffective a lot of the times, Lord. Because we haven't learned the lessons I believe that you would have us to learn. But we want to learn them, Lord. We want to learn them completely and finally so that we can move on and leave them in our past. So, Lord, we first come asking forgiveness for our sins. And, Lord, we're just like Peter. We really are. And John and James and the rest of the disciples, how they looked around at each other. But, Lord, if the Holy Spirit is in our heart, we will have a different view of ourselves in light of our brethren. And Lord, we will look to see to their interests and wash their feet and intercede on their behalf and to ask you to forgive their sins. So Father, may that be the motive of our hearts as we go throughout this service now in the ordinance of humility we ask. Be with us. Holy Spirit, convict us. And Heavenly Father, continue to have patience and to love us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. That is his desire for you this morning. Life and have it abundantly, physically and spiritually. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may also be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the Lord, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved me as you, and love them as you have loved me. John 17. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me, will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna, and are dead. But he who eats this bread will live forever. Do we believe that? I believe that. With all of my heart. I think of how food courses through our veins when we eat it, and it becomes literally, excuse me, part of us. That not only would this literally become part of us today, but it would be life-changing in that as it goes to every nerve and cell and piece of tissue in our body. That's how full of the Holy Spirit, actually that would be the kind of access we allow to have the Holy Spirit to have in our lives. So wherever blood goes, it's our prayer that the Holy Spirit would go there as well as we partake of these emblems. deacons, would you please come forward?
Reading from 1 Corinthians 11, 24. And when Jesus had given thanks, he broke the bread and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Reading from Isaiah. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come and buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without a price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Then from John chapter 2, Jesus is speaking to the servants at the marriage feast. Jesus says, "Fill the water pots with water. Then draw out some now and take it to the master of the feast." Jesus is speaking again, as recorded by Matthew in chapter 26. "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Those of us in front are going to kneel. The rest of you can remain seated once we have blessing. Heavenly Father, we come in Jesus' name. The reason we can come this morning is because of the sacrifice that we are celebrating and remembering. Our Savior died so that we can have forgiveness, that your grace can change us, for we're sons and daughters of God, the way you've called us to be. We recognize this morning that it's not our doing, it's from you. But we choose this morning to participate with our Savior.
Amen.
We remember our baptism. We remember that we have died to the old self, that we've been resurrected to the new person, that we want to be just like Jesus in the power of your grace through your Holy Spirit working in our lives, and change us, and make us just like you. We look forward to that day that we will stand before you and not be afraid, because you have changed our hearts to recognize you as Father and to love you with your love. And this morning we recognize and celebrate that this was won at great cost through the body and the blood of our Savior. And his death and resurrection becomes part of us as we take these symbols. We thank you for this privilege. We thank you for all that you have done to win us home into your family. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. After the same manner, Jesus took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. Do this as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me."
So as we sit here after we've had and partaken of the bread and the grape juice, I want you to consider these words as we prepare to take up the cups here in just a moment. It says, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace has taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. The Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath bought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we'd first begun." Deacons, would you please stand? I know you don't have the benefit of the words, but I think that we've sang this song enough. Larry and I will sing it up front, and please join in. Just as we sing a cappella, there's no music to this. And the song is, "Blessed be the tie that binds."
Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Before our Father's throne, we pour our ardent prayers, our fears, our hopes, our aims are one, our comforts and our cares. We share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear, and often for each other flows a sympathizing tear. When we asunder part, it gives us inward pain, but we shall be joined in heart and hope to meet again.
One more time, the first verse.
Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above.
As was said earlier, in the essentials, we have to have unity. I think that song describes that. In the non-essentials, dear brothers and sisters, we have to have liberty with each other. That's what Jesus wanted for the disciples, and that's what I'm asking of us now, that we would give that to each other. And that in everything we do, as we interact with one another, we would do it with charity. Remember that God has given us the liberty we give and extend to our own brothers and sisters. And remembering that as a people, in all things, we have unity. And that is what our Savior died for, so that we would be able to be joined in heart and hope to meet again. Deacons, would you please come forward? Dear friends, I would like us just to take a few moments before we leave and disperse. It'll take 30 seconds or so. Let us just reflect on what we've experienced, what we've thought, what we've prayed about, what this means, and that really our Savior is coming back again. I do want to see Him more than anything, and I know that you do too. If that's our heart's will, please let nothing stand in the way of it. And if there is, get rid of it. Heavenly Father, Lord, the scripture says, let the words of our mouth, Lord, and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Lord, may that truly be our watchword as we leave this place. And may we walk hand in hand and in step with the Holy Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name.